Thank you, Nathan. Now, Mr. Hopkins thinks I made a mistake when I said that 45 minutes after services would be 5:15. He's correct. It'll be 4:15. I did say 5:15, but no, we'll have the meeting at 4:15, lest anybody walk out on me. So, as I was putting my sermon together a little over a week ago, I gave this message in Mansfield last week. So just last week as I was putting my sermon together, it caught my attention because the theme is Thanksgiving. And I was responding to somebody in a text message, and I responded with THX. And we all know what THX means when you're texting, right? Thanks. And now we could consider that very efficient, right? Very few characters, it's quick, it's easy. Or you might think it's lazy, like you can't even take the time to say thanks. Like, few more characters, THANKS, maybe thank you. But no, but it's just thanks. I didn't even capitalize it, right? Just too lazy for that. Lowercase, THX, boom, hit send. You know, because Thanksgiving was on my mind and I was working on my sermon, I thought, is it really that hard for us to express gratitude? Is it really that hard? I mean, I think we all admit texting has changed the way people communicate. Even, you know, some people that are involved in academia and education, even writing skills today, there's a lot of these like text type phrases showing up in written material because that's what people are used to saying. They don't type words out anymore. I'd like to begin though by reading what Mr. Shaby wrote in his weekly update last week, which was in our Sabbath update last week. He wrote that next week in the U.S. is the annual holiday known as Thanksgiving. It began to be celebrated when the Pilgrims settled in America 400 years ago. I believe it's 1623 is recognized as the first Thanksgiving, but it would be like 1860-something when Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, would officially name it a Thanksgiving Day. But as God's people, Thanksgiving, Mr. Shaby writes, can't be a once-a-year event. Each day, thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all he has done for us physically and spiritually should be on our minds. Was touched on in the first message we heard as well, even in trials, right? We have to learn to be thankful and show gratitude. He has given us a future and a hope that is beyond anything the human mind could imagine. He quotes Jeremiah 29:11, which reads, "For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Mr. Shaby continues, upon repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands, he gives us his spirit, which opens up our minds, leads us into his truth, and gives us the power, as we trust and rely on him, to overcome sin, the world, and our human nature. And he quotes Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. It has been said that gratitude is the parent of all virtues. Without it, one cannot be happy, or content, or be committed to living in unity. The Apostle Paul espoused the necessity of us being grateful to God despite the pain, trials, tribulation, or persecution we suffer. He quotes Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I think we would all agree that we certainly are living during anxious times, as it says, I believe, in 2 Peter, right? We're dealing with wars and rumors of wars, inflation, crime. I mean, even crime in the U.S. is out of control these days. There seems to be no justice. You'll see things that occur, and people seemingly get away with things that, you know, just even 5 years ago they would be thrown in prison for. It can be difficult in all of that to be thankful. Because often, especially during trials and difficulties, we can become so full of worry and anxiety, we may overlook or take for granted or simply forget the many blessings that God has already bestowed upon us and still will. Because often we think in terms of physical things and not think beyond that. Back to Mr. Shaby's letter. He says, whether or not we live in the United States, I encourage everyone to take time in the next week to do some personal Bible study and review the many scriptures that speak of thanksgiving and gratitude. And I hope we all did. As well as the consequences that occur when thankfulness is absent. We can all benefit spiritually as we study God's word and appreciate all he has done and will do for us as we seek and follow his guidance in our lives. As God grows and develops us individually and collectively, wherever in the world we live, through good times or times of trial, tribulation or persecution, may we wait patiently and faithfully for the return of Jesus Christ, constantly thankful to God as we recount his blessings for us each day. So today I'd like to take a look at a couple examples of what thankfulness looks like in the Bible. Because often we focus on physical things, and we should be thankful for the physical blessings we do receive. But it's much more than that. I've titled the sermon, Thankful for What? Thankful for What? I'm going to begin in 1 Thessalonians. Mr. Shaby referenced chapter 5. I'm going to begin in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, you know, keep in mind the early converts had to endure quite a bit of persecution as they turned away from serving idols. Idol worship was a big thing. They turned towards, you know, serving God. They would suffer persecution as a result. In addition to just, you know, idol worship and pagan practices, they also had to turn on their government because, you know, back in the day, they were expected to worship the emperor as a god. And as they would then say, no, we worship God and not the emperor, that would bring persecution upon them. This would impact every aspect of their lives. And we live very different lives today. You know, back in when this was written, these individuals, when they converted, they lost everything. Family relationships, friendships, businesses would go under because people wouldn't do business with them anymore. And it literally was life-changing in every regard. And so to comfort them in the face of all of this trial and persecution, Paul's going to remind them of God's purpose for their lives, right? And encourage them to continue on despite the trials, to go on and live a peaceful life. So I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He's encouraging them about just living according to what's been revealed to you. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he goes on here to address sexual immorality, possessing one's vessel in sanctification and honor, not in a lustful manner, and don't take advantage and defraud one another. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He's like, this is what the goal is in our lives, is to live in a manner of holiness and understanding what that is and practicing that. Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He goes on then in verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And notice what he says in verse 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. You know, I think one of the things that's changed a lot in the last few years, certainly in the United States and has impacted the church, is people are more vocal about what's going on in the world. And not always in a good way, right? We've talked about this in the past. We've become, I'll say we just in a generic sense, more politically vocal, right? Forgetting that the politics of this age aren't the answer. And yet people feel compelled to do so. And Paul's like, no, aspire to lead a quiet life. Notice what he says next, to mind your own business. How many of you ever had an interaction with somebody and said, well, I wish you just mind your own business, right? Paul said, look, just deal with yourself. Mind your own business, your own affairs. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Mind your own business. Work with your hands as we commanded you. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. As I said, if there's one thing that I believe has changed a lot in society and has made its way in the church, is how vocal people have become over political things. We never used to really be that way. And I don't know what, I think what happened with COVID got a lot of people worked up, and it just from then on, it's been maybe too much of that, right? So, but Paul says, no, don't just mind your own business, work with your hands, right? And walk properly, right? Set a good example. I want to jump ahead now to chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So he's still talking about how we should be conducting ourselves. And you'll see as we go through this, where he's ultimately going is that all of our conduct should bring honor and glory to God. So be patient with all. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 18 it says, in everything give thanks, and in verse 22 it says, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is one of those scriptures when I was growing up we heard about more frequently, and just reminding people to don't put yourself in a circumstance where your character could be called into question because you of what something appears like. We used to tell single people, you don't want to travel 500 miles to the feast alone together, a single guy, because again, you open yourself up for people saying things. And so we would encourage them, just abstain from anything that could look questionable. And of course, everybody has a different definition of what that is, but that's the principle that Paul's saying. Abstain from every form of evil. That word for every, or the word for everything that's in verse 18 is pause. We've looked at that word in the past, and I've mentioned that there's no English word that we have that's all-encompassing. It's every form of all or everything that you could imagine. It's an all-encompassing word. And so he's basically saying in just every possible manner, anything you could think of, just avoid every form of evil, and in everything, same word, give thanks. Give thanks. That word, give thanks, means express gratitude towards. And so as we think about Thanksgiving, our tendency is to think about what we're thankful for physically, but in what ways can we express gratitude towards God and Jesus Christ for what they do in our lives? In 1 Chronicles, I'm going to go over to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read in 1 Chronicles 16, but first some background. In chapter 15, David hears that the household of Obed-Edom is being blessed for having possession of the ark, and so he determines to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He's very careful. He wants to make sure he does it the right way, and he's very careful about how he brings that. In fact, in 2 Samuel, you can read that it was said that when they would move the ark, they would go 6 paces and then give an offering. And commentaries are unsure whether that means like every 6 paces, which is 18 feet, they stopped and did an offering, or whether it was just the first 18 feet. Regardless, it took a while. It took a while. And so as we come into chapter 16, we'll note here that David's going to declare many things here in the form of a song to be thankful for. He's going to go through here in the heading of my Bible, in the beginning of verse 7, says David's song of thanksgiving. He's going to talk about giving thanks to God for all that he's done for Israel, all that he's done for and will do for mankind. He'll give thanks and tell of his glory, about fearing him, and he's going to go through all of this in the form of a song. So in 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 7, it says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And notice as he's going to begin to list things to be thankful for. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Right? To be thankful for all that God does for us, his deeds. Verse 9, sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. You know, as we heard in the first message, these things that God does in our lives that if we're not careful, we just overlook. We were talking after services this morning. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we think something's coincidence. And we've just missed an opportunity to just thank God for something that was not a coincidence. And you know, it's our nature to think of things as happening as coincidence in life when, you know, God's like, no, I did that. Like, I made that happen, whatever it may be. So again, sing to him, verse 9, sing praises to him, talk of his wondrous works, verse 10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. The Amplified Bible says, seek his face continually, longing to be in his presence. Longing to be in his presence. Verse 12, the Amplified Bible says, earnestly remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. You know, it's interesting in the times that we're living, I mean, I'm sure we can recognize that justice is upside down in our society today. Over the last few years, with a lot of the, what I call kind of the anti-police rhetoric and movement, we've created a situation where some things that are just out-and-out crimes go unpunished, and other things that seem so minor are being punished. You know, and so justice and judgment are being totally turned upside down. So here David sings about, you know, earnestly remember the judgments of his mouth. Drop down to verse 15. Remember his covenant forever. You know, remember his covenant. You know, you and I enter into a covenant relationship, and it's important that we remember that. Continue on, verse 16, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went up from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. You know, it would be worth us to pause and be thankful that God still hasn't caused harm or wrong to come upon us. You know, there are things going on in the world today that, you know, hopefully we're not burying our head in the sand. You know, if I want to be really candid, you know, with the uprising in the Middle East, I don't know if you've considered if people might consider us Jews, right? And be thankful that hasn't happened and they've sought us out to do us harm. These are things that we should pray to God and be thankful for, because our world is changing a lot. And we shouldn't take these things for granted and think that the peace that we've always had will continue. It's worth our time to be thankful that we do have the peace and the safety that we do have. So again, he permitted, verse 21, no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. The lyrics of this first part here in First Chronicles from 8 down to verse 22 is repeated in Psalm 105. Let's go there quickly, Psalm 105. Okay, so this is one singular song of thanksgiving that appears over parts of it, or is in Psalm 105. We'll just read just a few verses of it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 2, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. It's starting to sound like a hymn, right? Like one of our hymns. Yeah, this Psalm 105 is hymn 64. Hymn number 64 in our hymnal, oh, give thanks and praise the eternal. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. You know, it would be good for us, every time we sing, to think of David's song of thanksgiving and to think about the opportunities we have to sing praises of thanksgiving to God. You know, not all of our hymns are praises of thanksgiving, but many of them are. But in, you know, times of trouble or trials or duress, it would be good for us to remember all that God does for us and how he blesses us, his goodness, as it says here, to his people. You know, Hebrews 13:5, let me go there quickly. Hebrews 13:5 is a verse that quotes 1 Chronicles. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We should be thankful for that. You know, people might turn their back on the covenant relationship. You know, we've probably known people that have been in the church, they got baptized, and they went through all that, and somewhere along the line, they leave. They forget. But God says, no, I don't forget. So if those people, wherever they are, if they turn and come back, you know, this is a promise. Is I'll never forget the covenant that I made. And so, you know, I've had those conversations with people that have left, and they come back, and they wonder, should I be rebaptized? I say, well, no, not if you understand what repentance is, and you repent of leaving and you come back. You don't have to do that all over, because God says, I remember the covenant, and he's always there. And again, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All these are promises that we should be thankful for, and that God does not forget his promises. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." Again, so David's still sharing all of these wonderful things that we can be thankful for about God and what he does. He says to proclaim the good news of his salvation, declare his glory. Verse 25, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place." So again, in these verses, it tells us again not only to praise God and to sing of him, but proclaim him to others. You know, we don't go door to door. Last week, I had somebody come to my door. I was on the phone. I watched him come up by the window and didn't knock. So I'm like, okay, he left. So I went out there. And sure enough, he put a little thing on the door handle and wanted to invite me to church and wanted to know if I was saved, wanted to know if I knew Jesus and, you know, the typical kind of thing. And, you know, it's fine. I respect him for what he's trying to do. You know, God doesn't tell us to do that. But what he does say is, don't be afraid to give an answer if somebody does ask you. Somebody asks you, why do you do what you do? Don't be afraid to give an answer. Explain it. Tell them. That would be the opportunity, because they've opened the door. They've asked. And so, and I know we've talked about this in the past, that we should be ready to do that. Speak of how God has worked in your life. We heard the first message, you know, don't be afraid to, you know, sometimes you have these situations, and some people, you'll hear this, like they'll go to a doctor, you need to lose weight or whatever, and then, you know, or maybe you've got a sickness or something, and you go and you get anointed, and you go back in 2 weeks, you're like, yeah, I don't know what you did, but it's all gone. You're like, well, I know what I did. I'll tell you what I did. You know, I went and I got anointed. I went to church. I had one of the elders anoint me. That's what we did. You know, you don't have to make a big deal of it, but you don't have to not say it either. So we shouldn't be afraid to share those things. Again, declare his glory is something that we should be prepared to do. You know, our society is becoming so biblically illiterate. I just read last week that they're pondering now whether the statement "Christ is King" should be considered anti-Semitic hate speech, because it's declaring Christ as King at the expense of what the Jews believe. So now they're targeting some Christian groups that are using that phrase "Christ is King." That's where we're at as a society. We're anti-biblical, and so. Again, these are the kind of things, they're little things. And when you read about them, you should thank God that he still protects us. He watches over us. We meet in safety. All those wonderful blessings that we might take for granted, we should be grateful to him for. And so again, the more that, you know, mainstream Christianity refuses to hold on to what is true, the less likely any groups will be proclaiming what we know to be true. And so again, we don't go knocking on doors, but be ready to give an answer. And don't be afraid to give an answer, right? Just be, it's one of the things I've been working on with camp every year, winter camp, is, you know, speak the truth in love, but be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. It's kind of been the theme for the last few years. We could all do that. Just know how to answer those questions. Let's continue on here, verse 28. Because he's going to tell us now the manner in which we come into his presence. He says, give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. You know, we bring an offering every Sabbath. We bring ourselves, and we're asked to sing praises to him. That is an offering. That is an offering of praise to God. We bring one every Sabbath. We don't maybe think of it that way because we get so thinking about offerings as the, you know, money in the envelope, the green envelope. But hymns are singing praises. You know, when we think about what we do in during the Holy Convocation, right? We before and after we have fellowship and food and all kinds of things, but during this time we hear God speak to us through the Bible, through the men that are speaking, and in return we praise him in our singing. And you know, sometimes I think we, and I've mentioned this before, we could do better because we kind of go through the motions and we're singing, but this is our offering. This is, we come into his presence, we can give that offering each and every Sabbath. And as David shares these words about so many things to be thankful for, that maybe as we go forward, we think more deliberately about it's time to give that offering of praise to God. And we sing out with more vigor and just volume. Verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come before him, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, that word for beauty there, the Hebrew word is adornment, holy adornment of public worship. Holy adornment. The New English Translation says, ascribe to the Lord the splendor he deserves. Bring an offering and enter his presence. Worship the Lord in holy attire. You may remember several years ago, I gave a sermon on, you know, what is the proper attire for Christians. And he said, you know, it's an internal thing, clothed in humility and righteousness and all those aspects, right, that we come in that holy attire, in that holy frame of mind, you know, that as we realize we're coming before God. And so again, you know, he's speaking about making sure we worship in that holy attire, properly adorned, knowing whose presence we're coming into. Let's continue on. Verse 30, tremble before him all the earth, the world also is firmly established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Again, David here is speaking in metaphor. We know that the creation itself is not speaking, but he's talking about the creation itself, you know, can rejoice. When judgment comes, when Christ returns and true judgment and justice are established, there'll be a time of when things will be put back the way God intended it to be. The lyrics of this part of David's Song of Thanksgiving from 22 down to 33 are in Psalm 96. Let's go there briefly, Psalm 96. This is also one of the hymns in our hymnal. It's hymn number 130, To God Be the Glory. Here in Psalm 96, we'll read a few sections of it. Again, my hope here is that we begin to see that the psalms that we sing, many of them are songs of thanksgiving, and we should sing them as such and be grateful for all that God does for us. And so many of the things that David describes aren't even physical things. They're spiritual things where the heart rejoices. Psalm 96, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll read, skip through here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, after services this morning, we were talking about many years ago at a young person had come to winter camp. They'd grown up in a city. It might have been New York, New Jersey, somewhere on the East Coast there. Never been out of the city their whole life. That's where they grew up. They were out there, and they were stunned in awe of the amount of stars in the sky. Like, they literally just stared at the sky. They just couldn't even fathom, because they said they might have seen one or two stars when it wasn't so, cloudy or full of whatever, and of course the lights of the city. But they, to the point of tears, a teenager just staring at the sky, just in awe of the heavens, you know, and things that we might take for granted. I'll give you a heads up. There's, we probably all you've been hearing about the solar eclipse, right? And there's a lot of people that are interested in, being in the Columbus, Central Ohio area, because it's like right where the main thing's going to happen. It's like April, I think 8th, it's a Monday. But again, it's just something where, people are going to, stand in awe and see, planetary things. But so here David's, speaking of these things. He's greatly to be praised, honor and majesty are before him. Drop down to verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved, he shall judge the peoples righteously. Again, a time when righteous judgment will prevail. That's not today. I think we all see that. It's one of those things. I think, our justice system was like the last pillar of a civil society that you could rely on, that, okay, worst case scenario, there will be justice in the courts. And I think it still is, predominantly, but we're seeing more and more cases of things that just don't make sense. And it causes more angst and anxiety in our society. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Again, all of this is a metaphor. Verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's go back now. We'll finish up David's song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16. Last few verses here. Again, he appeals for everyone to give thanks to God for all he has done. He asked God to unify the people together, to save them from the nations around. I hope you recognize when we read the word Gentiles, right? It just literally means the nations. And so that when you see that, think about the world we live in and the nations around us and even the peoples around us. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Something we can be thankful for, his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. So deliver us from what's going on around us, in the nation around us, in the world around us. Deliver us from all of that. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. When we consider the direction of society today, and the parallels we can all draw from it, we should be very thankful, very grateful that God will save us from whatever is coming. We don't have to lose sleep over it. We know it says in Matthew 24 that for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So as long as we're close to him and we're faithful, he will look after his people. And so we don't have to get worked up and anxious over what's going on in society. I mentioned our hymnal. In our hymnal app, I know many of you have it on your phones, and we don't use it so much here because we have it projected, but you can actually go to that hymnal app, and you can do a keyword search. You put in the word thanks. I did that. There's 20 hymns that will come up with the word thanks or thanksgiving, either in the title or in the lyrics. 20 of them. In Ephesians 5, Paul encourages the brethren not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of God is in their lives. It's in Ephesians 5:17. He goes on to tell them to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And then notice in Ephesians 5, verse 19, he says, speaking to one another. So I'll back up. The end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when we come together, I know the last couple of years I hammered Hebrews 10:24 a lot, so I'm not even going to say it because I've said it enough times. You know, why do we come together, right? And here it says, you know, that we would speak to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, you, by and large, you guys do good. I've been in some areas where the Sabbath becomes contentious because people have their agendas, and they come and they want to stir things up. And, you know, and Paul says in other places, like, pursue the things that you know, those things that would bring peace. And that's what he's saying here, right? Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Right? The world out there is bad enough. When we come together, we should be pursuing those things that are for peace. And we can have conversations. We can discuss things that we just want to talk about. But we have to have the wherewithal that if those things were to begin to cause angst or anything, to just back off. Pursue the things that bring peace. But he says, you know, that psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, this is all uplifting and encouraging, giving thanks always. This is what Paul's encouraging the church to do. Right? Because it's going to get tougher out there. And when we come together, we need to continue to spend our time in those positive and uplifting things. So again, as Mr. Shavey said, it would be worth our time to study and consider all the many ways that God blesses us, and not just physical. Because the physical is typically where we go to, right? Just mentally, we're physical creatures. We assess life based on how we're doing physically. And I'm not talking about necessarily amassing things, but it's just how we tend to do things. In 103rd Psalm, notice Psalm 103. You know, there's a saying out there that, you know, sometimes, you know, people can take health for granted until you're not healthy, right? You can take various parts of life for granted until you don't have that. You don't have health, maybe finances. You know, then you begin to appreciate what you did have. In Psalm 103, we'll just read a few verses here. Notice the items that are listed here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." All his benefits, it says here. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." God does heal. You know, sometimes it's not now, sometimes it's later, sometimes it's even going to be at the resurrection, but he does heal. And sometimes we, like, little things will happen and it's a healing and we might, like, not even give God the credit because, as I said, sometimes we have a tendency to think something was a coincidence. But this is a blessing, right? "He heals all your diseases," verse 4, "who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." All of these really aren't like physical possessions. Yet they're all his benefits, all his blessings that we should be thankful for. Verse 5, "who satisfies your mouth with good things." Okay, that one could be physical, right? You may have satisfied your mouth with some good things Thursday, right? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The point here is so much of it is not even physical things. And if we're not careful, we forget to thank God for all he does for us. Because sometimes we're looking at physical stuff. So what I want to do is kind of transition here is I want to consider all his benefits, as it says in verse 3. I want to look at three aspects of it. What God does for us, what he does in us, and what he does through us. And we're not going to look at all the scriptures that would pertain to this, but I want to look at just a few. So let's look at what God does for us. Psalm 91, we're right here in Psalms. The 91st Psalm. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Psalm 91, beginning of verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. We heard in the first message, right, about trust. And sometimes you don't know if you trust God until you're put in a position where you have to trust him. You know, because a lot of times we think we got it figured out, and then something comes our way, and then that's when you begin to assess, you know, do I trust him? Verse 3, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. And then in verse 7 it says, though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. You know, there's going to come a time where we're going to have sore trials, and we have to know and rely and trust on God. Verse 9, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Dropping down to verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Many blessings, right? Forget not all his benefits. Things that God does for us, for which we should be thankful. He promises to watch over us and protect us no matter what's coming. You know, we can all read the news, and depending on who you're reading, life is wonderful or it's the end of the world, right? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground, and you have to really go digging to find middle ground media because it's the nature. And even today with social media and Twitter or X, as they call it now, or whatever, I mean, the algorithms are designed to keep feeding you what you've already read. So you got to remember that. Like, if you read a couple articles, and let's say they're really conservative, it's going to just keep piling on. Like, you have to consciously go into the other side, whatever that may be, and read other things. If you're really going to try to be balanced, it's just the way it's designed. They want to keep sending you what they think you're interested in. So understand that when you're reading material online, because if you're not careful, you get completely skewed in your thinking, because you're only reading one thing and you begin to think, oh yeah, it's whatever, you know. And so just know that. And so if we're not careful, we get worked up over what's going on in society. But God says, no, I just put your trust in me, right? Stay close to me. And he says, I will look after you. Something else you can put in your notes, again, something that God does for us. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He does that for us, right? He makes the call. We respond to that call, but it's a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't have to. It's a free gift, and we should be thankful for that and gratitude that he did call us. So let's look now at what he does in us. John 14:15. John 14 and verse 15. Again, and there's many things we could look at. I just want to hit a few highlights as we think about being thankful and thankful for what. There's much that we can be thankful for. John 14, verse 15. Again, this is what God does in us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus promises his disciples, in essence, he's like, look, I got to go away because I can do a whole lot more in you than I can do being with you. And you know, imagine being there. He's like, don't trust me on this, right? Because think about their life with him. And he's like, oh, trust me on this. I'm going to go, but I'm going to do a whole lot more in you than I can do being with you. And you got to trust me on this. I don't know how I would react to that. And we can all, you know, hindsight, oh, sure, I'd have no problem with that. No, I think I'd be wondering, like, wait a minute, no, you're going to leave us, right? Just like they were. They were concerned about that. Again, he knew he could do more being, you know, in them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same is true for us. Galatians 2:20 tells us. We'll jump over there quickly. Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, do you not know you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So again, this is what God does in us, right? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we should be thankful. We should be grateful. We should express that thanks to him. And we'll see here in a moment, there's ways we can do that. And of course, let's go to Romans 8. We'll read one more. There's many scriptures we could go to, but Romans 8, beginning of verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. But see, all of this is what God can do in us as we submit to his Spirit, as we yield to that and let it lead and direct us. Some other scriptures you can just jot down if you want to look them up later. Philippians 2:13. Of course, Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? That should be reflected in our character as we let God's Spirit lead and direct us. Romans 12:2 says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, all of these are what God does in us as we allow him. And lastly, of these three benefits or blessings that God does, let's look at what he does through us. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin in verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We had to clean that one up, right? Because we never liked peculiar people. But we are a peculiar people. That's King James Version says you're a peculiar people. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you. So again, he talks about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, for the purposes of proclaiming his excellencies, and he's going to tell us how. Verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. He didn't say go out and like you have to go knocking on your neighbor's door. He just says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the nations around you, the peoples around you, that when they speak against you as evildoers, not if they will, but when they do, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, your deeds, I believe that word is ergon, I didn't look it up, I'd have to go back, which they observe, glorify God when Christ returns in the day of visitation, right? We don't do this to our own glory. But our conduct, he says, you know, all those things he said about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, special people, proclaim the excellencies of him by your conduct. Just live a life that glorifies God, gives honor to him. That's what he's asked us to do. That's what he called us to do. And this is what he can do through us. It's how we can thank God for all his benefits. Simply live according to the way he's asked us to live. Matthew 5, a couple of scriptures and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 5, notice here, familiar passage. Jesus describes that light that should be in us. Matthew 5:14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, let your conduct, let your behavior, let your every aspect of how you live so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, it's not about us. It's about that it would reflect God in us, God living through us, and us submitting to that. You know, Barclay's Study Bible says, we must shine with the reflection of Jesus' light. The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ in us. He said, that's how you proclaim your thanks to God for all his blessings. Just live a life that exemplifies that. Mr. Shavey said in his letter, whether or not we live in the U.S., I encourage everyone to take time in the next week to do some personal study, review the many scriptures that speak of thanksgiving and gratitude. I hope we did. If not, we still have time in the week ahead. He says, as well as the consequences that occur when thankfulness is absent. Let's not forget that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this will be our final scripture. Paul warns of such consequences. Again, it can be easy for us to just not be thankful, just take things for granted. Because Paul here warns about conditions in time of the end. He calls it perilous times. I mentioned that in the opening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Like, some of these things sound pretty egregious, but then right in there is like unthankful. It's right in there with all the rest of them. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he concludes by saying, and from such people, turn away. Like, you have nothing to do with them. But again, he says here in verse 2, unthankful. That Greek word can literally mean without kindness at all. Unthankful. So Shavey says, we can all benefit spiritually as we study God's word, appreciate all he has done and will do for us as we seek and follow his guidance in our lives. As God grows and develops us individually and collectively, wherever in the world we live, through good times or times of trial, tribulation, or persecution, may we wait patiently and faithfully for the return of Jesus Christ, constantly thankful to God as we recount his blessings for us each day. Now, I'm probably still going to use THX when I text. I'm just telling you that. So it is efficient. It is. I think now, every time I do that, I'm going to think about this as I was working on that sermon when I did that. But let's all thank God for all of his benefits, his blessings. Not only the physical ones, we should certainly thank him for those, but what he does for us, what he does in us, and what he does through us.